You may be seated. Well, this is the last part in our series on secret identity. And what we are talking about, as I hope has become clear, is how we have a secret identity, that we are both saint and sinner. And we have the opportunity to live into both. And I see there's a few folk who weren't here last week or the week before who are here this week. So I want to highlight for you the secret identity of the graphic. If you turn it upside down, it reveals this sort of truth that we are talking about these few weeks. Now, the thing about secret identities, often where we read about them the most is in comic books, right? And Spider-Man is my favorite hero, and he's one who maintains a secret identity. He's Peter Parker, regular high school kid, and he also is Spider-Man. He has these special abilities. And for Spider-Man, he keeps the non-hero life, and this is often the case with our with these comic book heroes. Their non-hero life is kind of the opposite of their hero life. So in his non-hero life, his regular life, his Peter Parker life, he's kind of wimpy, kind of nerdy, you know, not strong, not a hero, not the kind of one you would see standing up for people, right? And it becomes very difficult for him to maintain this dual identity, and it becomes costly for him. And we see it becoming costly for him in a lot of different ways, trying to maintain this dual identity. Esther, as I talked about with the kids, has a secret identity. And she thinks that she can maintain it, but we find that she gets to this point where it becomes costly for her. Now, I want to give you the setting so you kind of know where we are, right? We started with Abraham. We went forward to Abraham's grandson Isaac. Now we went forward from there into the time of the judges, when the Israelites were back in the land, and we talked about Gideon, one of the judges. And now we're going forward all the way, skipping forward all the way hundreds of years through the whole kingdom, King David, King Solomon, all of that, and then the people are conquered and taken away into captivity by the Assyrians and the Babylonians. And then while they are away in captivity, the Persians come and conquer the Assyrians and the Babylonians, and the Persians rule all of the known world. And that is where the historical time period in which the story of Esther takes place. And this story explains the origin of the Festival of Purim, which is a Jewish one of the major Jewish festivals, right? And so this is the story that explains that. But for us, it's a very interesting time to look at, because I think it's the environment that Esther finds herself in is a lot like the environment that we find ourselves in today. It's a multicultural environment. It's an environment with a lot of different religious expression. And there's a lot of sense out in the culture in which Esther lives that following the one God, Yahweh, the true God, the God of the Jews, is not what's best for the culture that she lives in. You see, to neglect worshiping all of the gods, the God of the harvest and the God of rain and the God of peace and the God, all to neglect the worship of all these gods would be to invite their wrath upon the empire. So to neglect, for instance, for these people out in their culture, to neglect worshiping the God of the harvest would mean that you wouldn't have a good harvest. So to worship this one God instead of all these other gods wasn't just like a statement of faith. It was a criminally negligent thing to do. And so the Jews at this time, in this period, chose different paths. We read in the book of Daniel, which takes place in the same time period, that there are several Jews who take the path of of continuing to identify as Jews and live in that way, and then they find themselves inside of a fiery furnace. Esther and her uncle Mordecai take the other path. Rather than seeking or finding themselves in a furnace, they choose to adapt and to keep their identity more of a secret. So the story of Esther begins when the king of Persia, the emperor, has a 7-day party. And at the end of the 7-day party, he wants to parade out his queen Vashti so everybody can see how beautiful she is. And it says that he is filled with wine. And he wants to do this, and she's like, no, sorry, I'm not going to be put on display like that. And so he banishes her. And now he needs a new queen. So the king's advisor, Mordecai, has this niece that he takes care of. Her parents are dead because they live in this time of war and this time of a very hard time for the Jews, right? So she's been raised by Uncle Mordecai. Mordecai is the advisor to the king, and he gets Esther into the harem, gets her into the opportunity to become one of the new queens, and sure enough, she wins the heart of the king and becomes the new queen. But Mordecai, being a Jew, won't bow down to the king or the king's servants, one of whom is named Haman. Haman is another advisor to the king, and he's very upset that Mordecai won't bow down to him. So he tricks the king, and in Esther 3:13 we read, the king gives an order to destroy, to kill, to annihilate all Jews, young and old, women and children, and one day, the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, to plunder their goods. So this is bad news for the Jews, bad news for Mordecai. Mordecai puts himself in sackcloth and ashes and sits at the gate, and Esther hears about this and finds out what's going on, and Mordecai sends her a message saying, hey, this order is going out. All of the Jews are going to be killed, and we need you, Esther, to go and stand up for us. I know that no one knows you're a Jew. I know that you are safe. But we need you to do this now. So our reading begins in Esther chapter 4, the 10th verse. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a message for Mordecai, saying, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law. All alike are to be put to death. Now remember, this is the same king whose queen just wouldn't parade around in front of people, and he banished her, right? Now Esther's being asked to violate a law that is clear and will lead to her death. Only if the king holds out the golden scepter to someone may that person live. I myself have not been called to come into the king for 30 days. When they told Mordecai what Esther had said, Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not think that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silence at a time such as this, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another quarter, but you and your father's family will perish. Who knows? Perhaps you have come to royal dignity for just such a time as this. Then Esther said in reply to Mordecai, go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf, and neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. And I and my maids will also fast as you do. After that, I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. So Esther finds herself at a breaking point, a decision point. She has a choice. She can try to escape, to pretend, to keep up her secret. But not only that, I mean, if she does speak up, she's violating an entirely different law that would cause her to be killed. And what really came to me in thinking about this is I wonder, as we think about that secret identity, how many of us can identify with Esther more than with any of the other folks that we've talked about? Like, maybe your secret identity isn't that you're a sinner, as we've generally been talking about. Maybe your secret identity is that you are one of God's people. Maybe for a couple hours a week you come here, but out there in the world, you find it much easier to blend in, to keep it a secret, and to just be a part of the world in a completely normal and regular way, right? That you don't do anything to be a set-apart person, one of God's people, set apart in the world. See, Jews at this time would have a distinguishing things that they were called to do. As we read, I said, the book of Daniel takes place at the same time. Daniel gets in trouble because he's praying at the same time every day. His friends, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they get in trouble because they won't eat the food, you know, that's being... There are lots of ways that they can, that Esther could and should be set apart, that she couldn't keep the secret, but she chooses to blend in. Maybe our secret identity is being a saint, being one of God's people. Maybe you feel like a pretender when you come to church. It's hard, right? You come here and you sit and you listen and you act and maybe you participate in things, but you just feel more comfortable out there. You don't feel comfortable in here. You feel like you're pretending. So what happens when that identity, that pretending to be just like everyone else, to not be one of God's saved and chosen people who are called to live in a certain way and do certain things, comes up against God's will? Usually ours are less intense. Usually ours don't risk our lives. Usually for us, it's an inappropriate joke that's told by someone. Maybe a racist or misogynistic remark that's made in your presence. Maybe it's talking bad about somebody else. Maybe there's a strain on social media and you can participate or not participate. Maybe you're asked to cover up, to falsify numbers. Maybe you've just been asked to borrow some money. Borrow it, right? Nobody's going to notice if that money is missing for a little while and you're going to repay it. There's lots of opportunities that come up in our lives where we can participate with the world and with the culture, or we can set ourselves apart as God's chosen people and say, no, this is not right. This is not the way that we are taught to live, not the way that we should behave. And what God says is, what Mordecai says to Esther is, you know what? God's going to see God's purposes with you or without you. God is going to work in the world God's will for life, for love, for peace, for unity, for justice. God is going to be doing these things in the world You can be a part of it or not. The alternative that Mordecai says, the alternative to not being a part of God's will is that God is going to continue to work for the good of God's people, and your life will be less meaningful. Cursed. And the good news is that Jesus came for sinners. Jesus came for pretenders. Jesus came for those of us who find ourselves in the world living in the ways of the world and find ourselves completely unable to handle these tough choices. Jesus came to offer us grace and new life. Jesus went to the cross for us, all of us who find ourselves out in the world hating, who find ourselves out in the world not being agents of life and peace, but being agents of discord. Jesus came and paid the price for us and offers us a new life so that we can come in here as pretenders, as ones who are sinners, who don't feel comfortable here, and feel the grace of God, to know that you are accepted and loved, to know that you have the opportunity to live and that the Holy Spirit working in your life can enable you and encourage you and make it even possible for you to make those tough choices, to take risks on behalf of Jesus. This is what Jesus talks about a bunch. He talks about it in the Sermon on the Mount, which Henry read for us, right? So there's a lot of people out there who are pretenders that cry out, "Lord, Lord," but they aren't actually loving me and living in the way I'm called. They haven't actually accepted my grace and my love into their lives. Jesus talks about it when he gives a revelation to John. He says, "You know what? You're neither hot nor cold. You're just lukewarm. I'm going to spit you out." Because even being cold, even being in opposition to Jesus, is better than being lukewarm. Because being in opposition means that you're a sinner. You're right in the right place to be saved. So when we don't know that we're sinners, we think we're just kind of doing good enough, when we get inoculated from real Christianity by fake Christianity. And bad witness is worse than opposition. Jesus says that to the Pharisees. He says it to the scribes. But Christian history is full of Esthers who take risk. Luther risked excommunication, which at the time meant he was going to hell. Wesley risked treason against the king to oppose the Church of England. Martin Luther King Jr. risked being beaten and death. Because when the time came, when the moment arrived, they chose to be a part of God's work for new life. So for each of us, the good news is we can be heroes. We can be saints. Not because we are given the opportunity to save a whole people, because we are queens in places of power, but because we can find that glorious purpose in our everyday life. Because right before the part that Henry read for us, Jesus says this. In the part that Henry read, he says, the ones who aren't doing the will of God are the ones that I'm rejecting, right? And right before that, you know what he says in Matthew 7? He says, here's the will of God. Here's what you have to do. In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. So profound. So well known. It's an incredible opportunity in every day, in every moment, at a laundromat, in your office, in your house, on Facebook, to stand up, to help others, to do to others as you would have them do to you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.